Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. It's also the time where colors seem to shine brightly all around us. Hi, this is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here at West Valley Christian Church. This season also brings with it emotions and challenges of many different colors. In this series, we will be connecting colors with hot topics and hope to shed some truth that will help make this season the best it can be. We hope you enjoy.
All right, good morning, everybody. All right, is this thing on? There it is. All right, perfect. So we have two DVRs in our house. One, some of you might think that's excessive, but anyway, we have two DVRs in our house. One that my wife typically records things on. The other one I typically record things on. And it's not that we can't or don't record on each other's DVRs, but typically we don't. You know, and so my DVR is filled with things like Expedition Unknown and Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives and whatever football game was on the other day that I didn't get to watch. But in my wife's DVR, her DVR is, it's a little different, okay? And so this week I decided that I was going to count how many Christmas movies my wife had on her DVR. And so I waited. Don't applaud this. So I waited until this morning to count, because I knew she's gone for the weekend, so whatever I say, I mean, she can't do anything to me until Monday night, you know? But I knew there would be more recorded even while she's gone. And so this morning at 5:30 in the morning, I went to her DVR, and I just scrolled through, and I was counting all the Christmas movies. Now listen, I only counted the ones that I could tell by the title were Christmas movies. There's a possibility that there's more, okay? But when I finished counting this morning, my wife has 48 Christmas movies on her DVR. 48. She doesn't need Hallmark on demand. She is Hallmark on demand. Okay? 48 Christmas movies. Anyone here think they might have more than that on their DVR? Okay. Yeah, yeah. I knew my wife would be the overachiever in this. And so, listen, when it comes to Christmas movies, I'll admit that there is one Christmas movie that I will watch every single year. Stop it down here. They're trying to name it for me. The one Christmas movie that I will watch, it's going to be on NBC, I believe, on Wednesday night, is It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, every year I will watch It's a Wonderful Life. Don't ask me to watch any other Christmas movies, okay? Don't ask me to sit down. Now, there's some I might be willing to watch. Like, I could watch Tim Allen in The Santa Claus. Okay, any of them. I loved them all. Okay, I might even be willing to watch Will Ferrell in Elf. Okay, I didn't even know this. I was disturbed to find out this week. I own that movie. I have it on DVD. I don't know how that got in my house, but it's there, okay? So those two I would watch. I could be talked into watching Christmas Vacation, okay, because Clark W. Griswold always makes me chuckle. The problem is I'd have to watch it on a weekend like this when my wife is gone. She just finds that kind of humor stupid, okay? So she wouldn't watch it with me. I would even consider watching Die Hard. Okay, now I know what some of you are saying. You're saying Die Hard isn't a Christmas movie, and I'm not here to argue that, but I want you to think about this. What is going on during the Die Hard movie? What does it take place? It takes place at a Christmas party, okay? I feel like a Christmas party makes it a Christmas movie, okay? So anyway, I would think about watching Die Hard, but my children would tell you that I should watch A Christmas Carol and How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Because they would tell you that I am the most like Ebenezer Scrooge and the Grinch. Amen. Now, there's no need to agree with me, okay? I say this, listen, we're talking about the colors of Christmas, and we're talking about the green today, and I don't know how Pastor Rob decided this, but he decided green goes with greed. Okay, and in those two movies, A Christmas Carol and The Grinch, you would say that Ebenezer Scrooge and The Grinch are greedy. But really, that's not what I take after with them. I take after them more because they're grouchy and grumpy all the time. Okay, and I recognize this. I accept it. Okay, but Christmas, it does, it brings out the best in some of us. And it brings out the worst in some of us. I don't really think I really need to elaborate too much on this point, but I have a rule come Christmas time. As a matter of fact, from Thanksgiving until the new year, I refuse to go to the mall. I'm just not going there. Like, if I don't have it right now, I'm not going to get it. I don't know how Target survives without me for that month, but they're going to have to. Okay? I just do not go to the mall for the whole month because it's just aggravating. Okay? Now, I guess in some ways I violated my own rule because on Friday, I thought I was, it's Friday. It's like 10:30, 11 o'clock in the morning. I felt like it was safe. So I headed to Costco. Okay? So I headed for Costco. Now, if you know Costco over here in Woodland Hills, you know that it doesn't matter what time of the year it is. You go in that parking lot, there's always angry people in there. You know, you get people going every which direction, and they're honking at each other, and they're so upset. And sure enough, as I pull in, there's people going everywhere, not paying any attention, and they're honking their horn. And I'm like, man, Merry Christmas to you all too, you know. And so I parked, and I go into Costco. And I mean, let's be honest, all year long, that place is packed. Okay, so I don't know that I thought it was any more full than any other time of the year, but I was coming out of the chicken wing section, and I was making a left-hand turn. I didn't turn my turn signal on, and as I come into the aisle, I don't even know where to go because it's four wide like a NASCAR race on a turn, you know, where there's about to be an accident. That's what I had turned into, and I was standing there like, ah, they're all coming at me, and I said out loud, I said, man, there's a lot of carts in the aisle. And the lady, there's a lady walking past me this way. She goes, well, if you had stayed to the right. Now, the funny thing is, you know, with masks on, you can't really see people's faces. You don't know if they're joking. You don't know if they're playing around. And it actually took me a couple seconds. I was like, wait a second. That lady was getting snippy with me. Now, the truth is, I hadn't even had a chance to get over to the right. There were carts everywhere. And I guess maybe I should have looked before I entered the lane. Okay? But that's just the way people are. Now, people are like that all year long for the most part, but at Christmas it seems to get worse. So last week, like I said, we started this Christmas series on the colors of Christmas, and Pastor Rob spoke about blue and dealing with depression and anxiety, and this week we're looking at green, dealing with greed, two feel-good sermons as we head into the Christmas season, okay? But really, as we talk about greed today, really, we could be talking about any of greed's ugly cousins. Okay, we could talk about greed, we could talk about envy or jealousy or selfishness or all the things that come along with all of those. This last couple weeks as I was preparing for the sermon, I was looking up some different definitions of greed. One said an intense desire to accumulate large amounts of something, such as food or money, especially if you try to acquire more than you need or more than your fair share. Like that last little part of that sentence, that speaks Costco to me, okay? Acquire more than you need and more than your fair share. Second definition said an intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. And then one of the Bible commentators wrote, a ruthless, self-seeking, and an arrogant assumption that others and things exist for one's own benefit. Let me read that one again, because that one particularly hit home with me. Ruthless, self-seeking, and an arrogant assumption that others and things exist for one's own benefit. You know, as you read through the Old Testament, and you read through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, which are appropriately titled, they're telling you the stories of the kings of Israel. And so you start off with Saul and David and Solomon, and then you get the divided kingdom of Judah and Israel. And it's telling you about each one of those kings. And unfortunately, almost all of them were bad. You know, like occasionally Judah would have a good king, but for the most part, when you read about it, you know, it'll say, you know, Doug Hiller became king and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know, the mic tried to cut out when I was picking on Doug there. But, you know, that's what it'll say about these different kings. Most of them, it'll talk about how they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They were more evil than any king before them. And they'll go on with stuff like that. So some of them were good, but most of them, unfortunately, were not. A good king would be there, and he would change all kinds of things, and then his son would come along and ruin it and go back to the old ways. And so in 1 Kings chapter 21, we read about one of the worst kings of all, one of the worst kings of Israel. His name was Ahab. Okay, and his wife Jezebel, she was not any better. As a matter of fact, in our story that we're talking about today, she's really the real bad person in here. She's really the one that was the real problem. But Ahab and Jezebel, they're both greedy people. They're perfect examples of greed. And what are the consequences that come about because of a greedy life? You know, if you read his story, you read he had everything that you could want. I mean, he was the king of Israel. He had everything that he could want, and yet he wanted more. It wasn't enough. He had an entire palace that had everything was covered in ivory. He had another palace that was in the city of Jezreel, where our story today takes place. And so one day, Ahab is sitting in his palace, and he's looking out his, I don't know if he had a window, he's looking out, and he sees this vineyard that happens to be next to his palace. And he says, man, that vineyard would make a great garden for me. Okay, there's only one problem. That vineyard was owned by somebody else. It wasn't his vineyard. It was owned by a gentleman named Naboth. At least that's what I'm calling him. That's how I'm pronouncing it. And so in 1 Kings chapter 21, we read about the damage that's done because of not only Ahab, but also Jezebel's greed. Starting in verse 1, it says, sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it is worth. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors. And so Ahab is actually not being too bad about it. He's offering to pay him. He's offering to switch. But Naboth is like, no, this is my family's home. You know, this is where we are. I can't give this away. Ahab sees a field that he wants. He notices how close it is to his palace, and he decides he's going to get it. He already has enough, but he wants more. And as I was reading this story again, I thought, wow, that must have been hard for Naboth to tell the king no. Okay, it doesn't matter what your politics are, but I want you to think about the fact if you were sitting in a room with the president of our country and the president of our country asked you to do something, it would be very hard to say no to them. And yet this Naboth summons the courage to say no. I was thinking about Pastor Rob. Pastor Rob and I have been friends for over 30 years, and yet he's still my boss. He asks me all the time to do things that I don't want to do. Okay? And I find it very hard to say no to him. As a matter of fact, I don't generally say no to him. Most of the time, when he asks me to do something I don't want to do, I try to act like I want to do it, and I say, okay, okay. But if I really don't want to do something, my words are, you know, I'd prefer not to, okay? That's my way of saying no without having to say no. I'd prefer not to. Matter of fact, this just happened like 2 weeks ago. He called me. He's being all nice and sweet. I knew he wanted something, okay? And so he's asking me if I would do something, and I said, well, I'd prefer not to, okay? I'm not doing it. Anyway, in this story, Naboth must have had a hard time saying no to the king. And so as we continue reading in verse 4, we see that Ahab took this denial very well. Well, actually, he doesn't take it very well. He reacts like a child might react when they're told no. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors. He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. He's the king of Israel, for goodness sake, and he's acting like a child. He's laying on his bed pouting, and he's not going to eat. This guy has everything he could want. Well, almost everything that he could want. He has more than what he needs, and yet because Naboth won't sell him his vineyard, he's pouting like a little child. He chose to focus on the things that he couldn't have instead of what he already had. He wasn't thankful for his current position of power. He wasn't appreciative of the possessions and the palaces that he already had. Instead, he laid there pouting. And it's easy for us to criticize that, but how often are we like that ourselves? We have everything we could need, and yet we pout when we don't get what we want. the things that we think maybe we need, but we don't really need. And so Ahab is sulking and he's pouting, and here comes his evil wife Jezebel. Okay? Because after telling him to cheer up, Jezebel sets about getting that vineyard for her husband. And if you read the story, Jezebel sets Naboth up, sets him up, saying they did something he didn't do, and Naboth is killed. And so Ahab and Jezebel's greed led to the death of an innocent man. And it led to Ahab getting the field that he was after. I mean, if that's not greed, I don't know what is. And they may have gotten away with it on an earthly level, but most importantly, God saw what they did. And you know, we're talking about greed today, but this could be any of us. It could be any of the sins that we all struggle with. So often we think we're getting away with it. Nobody saw me. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Nobody knows what I did. And yet God always sees what we do. He knows. He knows. So if you're sitting here today and you don't struggle with greed, I'm happy for you. Okay? I'm happy you don't struggle with greed. But we all struggle with something. And God sees it. And God knows it. And God saw what they did to that innocent man. And he wasn't going to let it go unpunished. And so in 1 Kings 21, verse 17, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy." Like Elijah's the bad guy. "I have found you," he answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." He said, "I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I'll make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin." Ahab and Jezebel's greed led to their punishment and led to their suffering. They paid the price for their greed. And greed will always, and this is, like I said, this is true of greed, but it's also true of any sin. Greed and sin will always lead us away from God. And we'll often find ourselves in places that we never thought we'd be as a result. Sin will always lead us away from God. And quite often when we realize that we're standing there going, "How did I get here? Man, how did I mess things up so much?" That's what's going on with Ahab and Jezebel. And you know, as you read through the Bible, this isn't the only story of greed in the Bible. In Joshua chapter 7, as you guys know, in the book of Joshua, Joshua is leading the Israelites after Moses' death, and they're going in to take Jericho. And as they're going in to take Jericho, the Israelites are told not to take any of the devoted things. So they can plunder the place, but they're not supposed to take any of the devoted things. And so in Joshua chapter 7, Achan doesn't listen to that command. Achan takes some of the devoted things. And in Joshua 7, verse 1, this is what it says. It says, "But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things." One man takes the devoted things. One person is greedy and takes the devoted things. And it says all the Israelites are guilty. Whew, what a painful story. As a matter of fact, the story continues. Because of Achan's sin, they're getting ready to go conquer the next city. It should be an easy one. They don't even send all the troops. The troops go over there and they get slaughtered. Why? Because of Achan's greed. Because of Achan's sin, all of Israel suffers because of his greed. A battle that should have been an easy one, they lost. In the end, long story short, Achan, his family, and all their possessions, they're put to death and they're burned. In 2 Kings chapter 5, this is one of Pastor Rob's favorite stories. I heard a lot of Bible studies in our early ages on the story of in 2 Kings chapter 5. But in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a commander named Naaman. He's a powerful commander of a military, but he has leprosy. And so he's told that there's someone in Israel that could help him. And he goes to get help from Elisha. And long story short, he's willing to do something great to be healed. He's willing to give so much in order to be healed. And Elisha tells him, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be cleansed. And his pride was like, what? The Jordan River, that's such a dirty place. He's ready to go kill people. He's ready to conquer in order to get what he wants. But he won't humble himself and dip himself. He named some rivers near his home. And he's like, aren't these cleaner rivers? Aren't these better? And eventually, his servant talks him into listening. And he dips himself in that Jordan River 7 times. And he's healed of that leprosy. And so in response to that, he wants to give Elijah some kind of payment. And Elijah's like, no thanks. I don't need anything. I don't want anything. You know, give glory to God. And so Naaman goes on his way, but Elisha had a servant named Gehazi who didn't think this was right. And he thought, no, we need to get something from this Naaman guy. And so if you read the story in 2 Kings chapter 5, Gehazi goes after Naaman, makes up some kind of story about why he needs some payment from Naaman. Naaman gives it to him because he's like happy to give it. Okay, and when Gehazi comes back, Elisha knows what he's done. And Elisha says to him, where have you been, Gehazi? Where have you been, Gehazi? In 2 Kings chapter 5, when he says that, I couldn't help but think about Adam and Eve after they've sinned. Because as Adam and Eve have sinned, they're now hiding from God, and God says what? Where are you? Where are you? 2 Kings 5, where have you been? Genesis, the fall of man, where are you? Sin will always cause us to hide from God. Why? Because we feel that shame. We feel like, oh no, I've done something wrong. And so Gehazi is like, where have you been? Adam was like, where are you? Because you know what? Some people do, but most of us, we don't flaunt our sin. Okay, most of us don't flaunt our sin for the world to see. And yet Gehazi's sin found him out, and he received punishment because of his sin. As a matter of fact, he, because of his sin, ended up with the leprosy that had been cured from Naaman. And you know, greed isn't just something we read about in the Old Testament. If you look at Acts chapter 5, there's a story in Acts chapter 5 that, I'll be honest with you, I don't completely understand it. It seems a bit extreme to me. Ananias and Sapphira, they see the praise that somebody else gets for giving money to the church, and so they sell a piece of property. They're under no obligation to give all that money to the church, okay? But I think they saw the praise that somebody else got for doing that, and they sell this property, and they decide, hey, we're going to give some of the money, but we're going to act like we gave it all, okay? And in the end, the Lord puts them to death. Now, again, I don't understand. It seems a bit extreme to me, okay? And someday, maybe if I still remember this question when I stand before the Lord, I'll say, Lord, why? You know, why? That seems a bit, you know, a bit much. You could have just punished them, okay? And yet their greed led to their death. One last story I want us to think about is in Luke chapter 19. It's the story of Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector. He is wealthy. He has spent his life ripping people off. He has spent his life being greedy. He encounters Jesus, and he recognizes his sin, and he's willing to repent. He's willing to say, man, anybody that I have cheated, come to me, I will repay you. I'll repay you even more. You see, he had a problem with greed. He came to Jesus, and his life was changed, and he was willing to do something different and be something different because of that. You know, the Bible says a lot about greed. And there's some verses we're not going to be able to look at, but if you have one of those bulletins, it has them all in there. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says, then he said to them, watch out, this is Jesus talking, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of your possessions. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Listen to the list of sins that greed is put in with. Or don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty heavy list that greed is found in there. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Whoever loves money never has enough. Wow. Proverbs 15, verse 27 says, the greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. The greedy bring ruin to their households. Read the story in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus tells. That's a story about greed, verses 13 through 21. We don't have time to look at it. But as we close this morning, I want to give you all just three things that I think can help us as we try to overcome greed in our life. The first one is simply this. Remember that it's all temporary. Okay, everything that we chase after, all the things that we greedily go after, we need to remember that it's all temporary. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of his eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever." Let me read that last part again. "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." My uncle was in the Air Force, and he spent some time in Turkey. And in my office, I have a plaque that he got from Turkey that says, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And as I was thinking about this verse, it reminded me of something. So in my life, a long time ago, I wanted a Dodge Ram truck. Man, I wanted one of those Dodge Ram trucks. And I looked at them for years and years. I'd walk past them on the street and go, "Man, that's a pretty truck." And instead of getting the truck, I had children instead, okay? And that really, it just put things off, you know? I mean, I could have had this truck a long time earlier if I'd have just skipped the children. But anyway, so in 2004, I come back to work here as a youth pastor, and I'm like, "I'm going to get me this truck." And so in February of 2004, I went to the Van Nuys dealership and I bought this quad cab Ram truck that I had wanted. It's such a pretty truck. It's still pretty to me to this day, okay? And so I wanted this truck for so long, and so I'm so happy because I got this truck. And so the next Sunday, I pull in the church. I park my truck not too far from where we're at right now, just right over here. And I'm coming out of the youth service with a teenager. I've got my arm over his shoulder like this, and we're talking to him with Brett Delco. That's how much I remember the situation. I'm talking with Brett, and then Brett separates from me, and I'm standing, and he's over here, and I'm looking at him, and he's talking to me, and I'm sure he's saying something important. But as I look over his shoulder, all I can see is the dent that's in the side of my truck. Okay? There is a dent in the side of my truck. Now, I've got teenagers all around me. And so I, in my head, I'm going ballistic, you know, and yet I'm trying to stay calm. I'm trying to stay cool. Matter of fact, Justin Bloomfield, who was in first service, he's like, "Oh, I remember this." Okay, so he was a teenager in the group at the time. And so I remember walking over the truck, and I'm trying to stay calm, and there's this huge dent in the passenger side of my truck. I haven't even made a payment on it yet, and there's this dent. And I'm not saying that this came to me quickly, but eventually I realized, you know what? Maybe this is just God trying to remind me that it's just a truck. It's just a truck. Yeah, it's a truck you haven't made a payment on yet, but it's just a truck. And so like 14 and a half years later, when I sold that truck, it still had the dent in the side from the parking lot because I just decided I wasn't going to fix it. It needed to be a reminder to me that it was just a truck. Now, let's be honest. It was on the passenger side of the truck, so I didn't actually see it very much, okay? If it had been on the driver's side, it would have been a lot harder to not get that fixed, okay? But it was just a reminder. That truck is just temporary. Guess what? I don't own that truck anymore. I don't know where it is. Everything goes away. Everything ends up in the trash at some point. So we need to remember that. Everything is temporary. Secondly, we need to keep our minds focused on the right things. We need to keep our minds focused on the right things. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Say, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above." Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, your heart and your mind on things above, not on earthly things. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We get greedy because we're focusing our heart and our mind in the wrong places. We're thinking things are important that aren't really, and Paul's reminding us where our thoughts and our focus need to be. But then lastly, and this is the most important thing that I could say all morning, is, you know, you and I, we need to follow the example of Jesus. Okay, you guys are very, very well aware of this. We are less than 2 weeks away from Christmas. And like I mentioned earlier, my children like to call me the Grinch or Ebenezer Scrooge. And I've earned those names for the most part because of my dislike for most of the things that we have come along with Christmas. But you know, just like Ricky Bobby, I love sweet baby Jesus in a manger. Okay, I do. But I'm not a huge fan of everything else that we add to that. And I don't know what the opposite of greed is. The last sermon I preached was on generosity. And I don't know that that's the opposite of greed, but I think that certainly goes, you know, far, far away in the right direction. But one of my favorite verses to think about when I think about following the example of Jesus is in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You and I, we are to think like Jesus thinks. Like, that covers everything in life, not just about greed, but at all the issues of our world. You and I, we are supposed to be thinking, we're supposed to be trying to think like Jesus did. Not like everybody else around us is thinking, not like what the world is telling us is the way we ought to think. We're supposed to be thinking like Jesus did. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came to give and not to get. And we are called to have that same attitude that he did. He was in heaven, and he left heaven to come here for us. He was born so that he could die for us. You know, the only reason why we have any purpose for even celebrating Christmas is it's a reminder of why he came. He came here to die for us. He came here to pay the price for your sins and for my sins. That's why Jesus was born. He's our example, and we need to follow him. And so if greed is part of your life and part of who you are, now's the time for us to be like Zacchaeus and to repent of that and to make a change. Now's the time for us to look at the example of Jesus and say, man, I need to think like he did. How can I do that? Remember that it's all temporary. Keep your mind focused on the right things and follow the example of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just say thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for the hope that we all have because of him. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, as we all struggle at different times with things like greed and envy and jealousy and selfishness and the like. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to focus on you. Help us to remember what's most important. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as Christians to have the right attitude so that we could be a positive example to the world of how we should live and how you want us to be. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Remember, Lord, your tender mercy.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at wvcch.org, or you can join us live in one of our Sunday services. Have a great day.
All my rebellion.